Today we're looking at one of those passages of scripture that is admittedly a little confusing. And really it's confusing because of one small thing that Jesus says. It's resulted in a variety of interpretations and a little bit of controversy. And that's how Jesus is. You know, Jesus says things that are sometimes hard and sometimes take quite a bit of reflection. And it's always good when you hear these hard words to take it in the context, not only in which you find it in a particular book, but also in the context of the whole of Scripture. And because we are dealing with something that is likely to get some of us stirred up in our emotions, to get our minds reeling, let me just say on the front end that it's going to be important for us all to, as we listen to the word, to be open to what God says here, but also to be careful about drawing quick conclusions. All of this is intensified because of a number of recent and very public shootings and murders. Just to name a few, we've got Armando Hernandez Jr., who went to the Westgate Mall with a firearm and shot people. We've got Peter Manfredonia, who murdered two seniors and was recently just captured. Everyone's talking about Ahmaud Arbery, who was shot dead by a couple of guys that believed he was a thief. And we've got George Floyd, who was recently killed brutally on camera by a cop who is no longer a cop. I know, I get that this is painful. This is evil. But this is the world that we do live in. Today, as we look at Jesus' instructions, he is giving us instructions for how to live as disciples in this world after he ascends to the Father. He's basically saying, I'm going to leave. And so here are some words for you to take to heart before I go. This is, in a sense, a new normal for the disciples. It's going to be different from what they've experienced before. And so here is the basic principle that I want us to grasp, to have a good grip on. No matter where we go with our particular understanding of the hard thing that Jesus says here, regardless, what Jesus' point is here is this. He calls us to be prepared to live righteously in the world as we seek God's glory and the good of mankind. This is it, right? That's the big picture. Hold on to that. Jesus calls us to be prepared to live righteously in the world as we seek God's glory and the good of mankind. So preparation is key. Righteously is key. In the world, very important. So we're going to break this down, these verses, into three basic sections. Jesus explains how it has been. Then he explains how it is going to be. And then he's going to wrap it up with why it will be this way. Let's look at our passage, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" And they said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word. We pray that your spirit would be at work in us as we seek to receive the truth that Jesus gives us. And Lord, we're asking you to help us to apply it to our lives in very specific and tangible ways. We pray that you would keep us united around Christ and around the mission he has given us as the church. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so first, Jesus deals with how it has been, how things have been going so far. So in verse 33, he says, listen, you know the drill. You've been with me for 3 years. I've been sending you out. No knapsack, right? No money bag. You weren't supposed to worry about any of that stuff. And were you ever lacking? And they said, no, we never lacked for anything. Jesus is doing this in the context of the Passover celebration, the conversation that he's having with them, and he is preparing them to come to grips with the reality that they are going to be on their own. Sort of. I mean, not entirely, right? I mean, Jesus will be with them, but not in the same way. It'll be very, very different. And just to put a finer point on this, in John chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me." Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave. He's always preparing them. I'm going to leave. I'm not going to be here like this forever. And then he says this in verse 25 of John chapter 14. "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So Jesus, preparing his disciples for the way things are going to be, explains that so far you've been provided for by me. I've provided for you. I have protected you. I have ensured that you have everything that you need and that you are empowered to do the things I call you to do. And this is because the mission had to be accomplished. Jesus came to fulfill righteousness, to die for sinners, to establish a kingdom, to build his church. And to do that, he had to protect his disciples, to bring them with him for this very missions. So they were safe when they were with Jesus. They needed nothing, though they had nothing. So, and we see this, by the way, in the sending out of the 72 in Luke chapter 10. Jesus sends out the 72, and he says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go out. You're going to be preaching the gospel, but don't take money with you. Don't take your knapsack. Instead, just go and trust me to provide everything that you need for your ministry, for your travels. But it was not always going to be this way. Things are changing. So that's how it had been. And now Jesus introduces how it's going to be in verse 36. "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." But now, this is going to be the new normal for the disciples. And you've seen how the disciples react. They struggle with the things that Jesus introduces to them, just like you do, just like I do. God says something and we're like, "Ugh, it's not how I would normally do it, Lord." Or, you know, that's kind of hard. That's a big idea that I'm not sure I'm totally on board with yet. Jesus prepares his disciples frequently by introducing these things to them in ways that they can understand. He's doing that here. He's telling them, listen, you've got to be prepared if you're going to go. And we know that this is the great commission that Jesus gives the church, go and make disciples of all the nations. And so if you're going to go, as the church is going to spread, as the missionaries are going to go all over the globe and establish these churches, there will be many needs. And these needs mean that we as disciples need to be prepared. So Jesus gives these three instructions, right? Two of them sound pretty normal, pretty reasonable. One of them scares a lot of people. The first is to take a money bag. Take a money bag. Some people don't like this, actually, because it sounds a little weird, right? We don't like to talk about money. Some churches love to talk about money because they want your money. That's not the truth for healthy churches. We don't love talking about money, but money is a need, a basic necessity in this world. And so Jesus says, listen, you're going to need money. If you're going to make disciples and the church is going to spread, you're going to go all over the world, it's going to take some cash or some paper, as my friends like to say. So he says, be sure and take a money bag. This obviously implies that money is not evil. Contrary to what many people think, money is not the root of all evil. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all kinds of evil. The Bible says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. This is really important for us. So even when Jesus is giving us a command like this, take a money bag, use money, leverage money for good, we have to recognize that we still need to be careful with it. We still need to avoid the dangers that come with a tool, an instrument, a means that can be used for good because it can also be used for evil. So again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So there is a kind of spiritual disaster that can come upon us with money if we aren't careful. Money's not bad. Money can be used for good, but we got to be careful with how we handle it. So he says, take a money bag. Then he says, take a knapsack. I love the word knapsack because I just imagine a bag with a pillow and a blanket in it, maybe a sleeve of Pringles and a Diet Coke. That's perfect for a nap. Like, do all that, drink the soda, eat the chips out in a hammock, and then you fall asleep. But when you drink caffeine, you wake up like 10 minutes later, so you get a short nap. Anyways, that's not what the knapsack is here in the Bible. The knapsack that we're talking about is more of a traveler's pack or a traveler's bag, you know, like you preppers have. You guys know what a prepper is? Preppers are those people that they're not crazy. Okay, well, some of them are crazy. They're not crazy. Preppers are people that like to be prepared in the event of a catastrophic disaster, right? If big EMP goes off, we lose electricity. Preppers are the ones who are prepared for the fallout of that. And so preppers have a lot of things. We're just going to talk about their bags. They have a go bag. They have a get home bag. They have a bug out bag. They have all kinds of bags. And in those bags, they have things like medical supplies and food and clothes and tools for like starting fires or building forts out in the wilderness or whatever it is. The knapsack is a little bit more like that. The disciples weren't preppers, but it's a little more like that. This was a bag that that it contained essentials and valuables. Jesus says, you're going to need to be prepared. You can't just go and just think it's all going to work out. Okay, you're going to need some money and you're going to need some supplies. Nothing controversial here. Until Jesus says, and take a sword. Jesus said it. And when he says it, some people look at this verse and interpret it in completely different ways than other people. So let's look at the verse again, take it in context, what Jesus is doing, what his point is here. And in Luke 24:36. He says, let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. So the basic interpretations are, some people argue this is a metaphor. Take your sword means take your Bible, because the word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. So that's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it is to say, well, this is just figurative language about being ready to fight spiritually, right? So you got to engage in spiritual warfare. And then others would argue that, no, this should be taken like the pack is, like the money bag is, in a literal way. And it's speaking to the need to defend yourself from malcontents and thieves who might want to kill you and take your possessions. So before I get into why I interpret it literally, let's just take a step back. Well, I guess to establish why I take it in a literal way is helped by the big picture that we have in Scripture. So before we go any farther, as an aside, let's just try to agree on a few things, okay? Number one, the Bible calls us to peace, to be peacemakers, and to live peaceably with everyone, right? So Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 18, this is an important passage for us. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So it's not always possible. That's part of the point here, right? It's not always possible to live peaceable with all people, but if it's up to you, then we're going to pursue peace. Right, we pursue nonviolence as an example here. We pursue nonviolence, unnecessary confrontation. As long as it's possible, we seek to not just pursue but establish peace. Okay, so the Scripture does call us to this. We want to agree with that. We want to affirm it. But the Bible also calls us to defend the innocent. Right, defend the innocent, and this sometimes requires more than words. So again, just as a basic example, Psalm 82, verse 4, rescue the weak and the needy and deliver them from the hand of the wicked. It doesn't say to exhort the weak. It doesn't say to encourage them. It doesn't say advocate for them, all of which is good. It says rescue. It says step in. We are supposed to do something to help those who cannot help themselves. So we are supposed to defend those who are unable to defend themselves. In fact, this really is included in James' call for our faith to include good works. So consider the idea of helping people who are in need, rescuing them or defending them. In James chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We're called to pursue peace. We're called to defend the innocent, to protect others. And as we're looking in Scripture, we also see that we do have a right to defend ourselves from physical violence. Now, I know that we probably have, like every church does, a variety of views, and that there are some who are pacifists or who lean more into the pacifism direction, while others are more pro-self-defense. And then, of course, you've got extremes on both sides, which are usually never helpful. I should just say they're never helpful. So this idea of a need to defend ourselves is not just an American idea. It really is grounded in human nature and even natural law, many people would argue. But for us, we'll just stick with the Bible. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, we have various laws about restitution, about lawbreakers and how to handle them and what to do and what the consequences are. But in Luke chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, we have a passage that deals with the subject of home invasion and self-defense. Exodus 22, verse 2. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. Now, every commentator that I've read on this summarizes this in the same way. The Jews were told in the law that if they're in their house in the evening and somebody is broken into their home, they have the right to defend themselves with lethal force. And so if they defend themselves and the invader, the intruder, actually dies, there will be no blood guilt. They were defending themselves from a real danger. However, if the sun has come up, if somebody's breaking in and it's daylight, and you defend yourself or you wind up killing them, it may not be justified. Because, and this is where the commentators are trying to kind of unpack the context here. More than likely, someone that's breaking into your house during the daytime when they can be easily seen are not there to harm you as a general rule, but they're there to take some stuff. This is why 65% of home burglaries happen between 6 a.m. and 6 p.m. in America, anyways. Happens during the daytime. The majority happen then because people are at work, kids are at school. Let's get in, get out. We don't want trouble, right? Thieves like that aren't looking to harm as a general rule. But somebody breaking in at night typically has some very bad designs for you. So the picture here, as you're looking at Exodus 22, is that self-defense, even the use of lethal force, is justifiable, but not in all circumstances. There are circumstances where it's not okay, circumstances where it is. And so the example is given of day versus night. And of course, there are extenuating circumstances in which judges and rulers will have to weigh in and figure out what was right. Okay, so let's go back to the sword now. Jesus says, carry a sword. Now, part of the reason I'm inclined to take it literally is because A, carrying a sword was normal back then. It wasn't weird. It wasn't controversial. We know that Peter carried a sword because he tried to use it and kill a man, and Jesus said, knock it off. This is not the context. This is not the time. What you're doing is wrong. But also because Jesus is giving them practical instructions on how to navigate the world after he leaves. Everything is it being interpreted literally. We get to the sword. I'm inclined to take it in the same way, especially because Jesus says, if you don't have a sword, then get one. Sell your cloak if you need to. It's better to be safe and protected than cold or than warm, right? It's better to be cold and protected than warm and unprotected. So I'm inclined to take this in a literal direction. And let me just say, there are brilliant, excellent men and women who interpret this passage as more metaphorical or figurative. And that's totally fine. We still want to look back at the Exodus passage and try to unpack that and apply that to our lives. But I'm inclined to take Jesus' words here plainly, literally, that Jesus is telling his disciples that you will need, as you're going about your business, to defend yourself from violent people. This idea of protecting ourselves and others seems to most of us, probably most of us, to be a little far-fetched. I'm imagining a great number. I'm guessing a majority of you watching this haven't even been in a fist fight, like a real fist fight, not a shoving match. That does not count. I mean, a fist fight where you get punched in the head and you have a black eye. You probably haven't even had that happen to you. And so you think like, wow, you know, that doesn't even seem very relevant. But in 2018, we had 6.4 million crimes, violent crimes, not just crimes, but violent crimes committed in the U.S. We had 15,000 murders in 2018. Here's what's interesting. Now, that's all from the Bureau of Justice. So this is a government group. This is not like a gun group that's giving the stats, right? So the Bureau says 6.4 million violent crimes, 15,000 murders in 2018. But that same group also does research and says that there were 67,000 cases where armed citizens stopped violent crime. So it is a reality for many people. And so just because it maybe hasn't been our experience, we want to be careful not to discount the reality that we do live in a violent world. America is a very safe place overall. But as we know, even recently, innocent people are often killed in surprising ways. So, and I'm inclined, as we think about this whole issue of the sword, to know that Jesus is not commanding that everybody have a sword on them as much as he is saying, you have to be willing and able to protect yourselves and others. You don't have to carry a literal money bag, but you're going to need access to funds in order to function. You're going to have to be prepared to live in this world as you carry out the mission that I've given you, as you carry out loving your neighbor. And that's key. I mean, how do you see people, the people around you? And how do you see, do you see them as people who are made in God's image? Do you see your neighbors, even the ones that bother you, annoy you, even say bad things about you? Do you see them as people that are worth loving, worth protecting? If you do, then when the need arises to rescue them from danger, you should be compelled to do something. Now, that may consist in you calling the law, calling the police. It may mean you have to step in and grab somebody and hold them down. But there will be times when it is justifiable to use some kind of force. So let me be really clear here. While I do believe Jesus is telling us to take a money bag, use money well, don't use it for evil, and don't be overcome by it. Take a knapsack, be prepared, have supplies, even enough to share, but don't become a materialist. And he says, take a sword to defend yourself and others if the need arises, but don't use it for evil and don't be mastered by it. This is not a call to take up arms against persecution. Now, this is not a sermon on persecution. We're not doing that, but we can see that the response to persecution in Scripture, when the state or people are coming after Christian individuals, is oftentimes to turn the other cheek or to flee and hide. There are a lot of different responses that are non-confrontational or violent. There's disobedience to the governing authorities. There is speaking the truth in the face of those who don't want to hear it and threaten you with violence. And there are those who suffer well. Think Jesus and all the apostles, for that matter. This is not a call to take up arms against persecution. Second, this is not a call to the church to be an army or to have an army. The church should not have an army. We don't need that. That is not our role in society. This is not a call to vigilantism. You can't pretend that you're a superhero and go around inserting yourself into all kinds of situations and pretend that you have the right or the authority to shoot down the bad guys. Think Bernie Getz in the 1980s. Fourth, finally, what Jesus says here does not mean that you can take matters into your own hands when they do not concern you. The whole Ahmaud Arbery situation is heartbreaking and enraging. And if I'm honest, I get very sad about these crimes, right? The murder of Ahmaud. It breaks my heart. But it also makes me very angry. It stirs me up. I want to say something. I want to do something. I want to make a difference. Now, what happened in the Ahmaud Arbery situation is more complex than most people want to admit because we don't know everything. But what we know for a fact is his murder was unjust. The assault on him was not just inappropriate. It was not just unsafe. Two guys chasing him down with guns because they think he stole something, even if he did. It wasn't just stupid. It was. This whole thing was stupid. It was unsafe. It was inappropriate, but it was also hateful and wicked and sinful. And I say this as a person who owns firearms. And my wife and I have had training in firearms more than was required. We take that very seriously. But this is not a call to careless, reckless living. This is simply a call for God's people to be prepared to live in the world as lovers of their neighbors and lovers of the Lord. So, how it has been? Well, it may have been hard, but been a pretty easy ride in a lot of ways for the disciples. How it will be? Different, harder, more challenging. Why will it be this way? Well, Jesus explains in verses 37 and 38. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what was written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. So why will it be this way? Because Jesus came to die and then be raised from the dead and then ascend into heaven where he sits enthroned. And we await his return. So now in the in-between, we are sort of on our own. Not totally, not completely. Of course, I get that. Jesus is with us. The Spirit is in us and we have each other. But the point is that Jesus is not going to miraculously rescue us from danger. He's not going to miraculously give you food if you don't have it. He might, but there's no guarantee. There's no promise. The prophecy had to be fulfilled. Jesus is going to leave. And then the disciples circle back on one of the things he said. They said, hey, there's 11 of us here, but here Judas is already gone at this point. They said, we got two swords. Is that enough? And Jesus says, yes, that is enough because you're not going to war. You just need to be safe. You need to protect yourself and to protect other people. All of this can be summarized by saying Jesus calls us to be prepared to live righteously in the world as we seek God's glory and the good of mankind. It's hard. And sometimes it's dangerous. Jesus here is here calling us to take care of each other in the church and to take care of one another in the broader society. God's word is given to change us, but sometimes it has to first challenge us. If you find yourself challenged by this, then wrestle with the text. Pray for God to help you to understand. I'm doing the same thing even now. I could be wrong in my interpretation. I'm not inerrant. I'm not infallible. The Bible is. And so I have to read this, and I have to look at some of my theological heroes and wrestle with, well, they are disagreeing with me at this point. So am I just importing some kind of American constitutional Second Amendment thing onto this? Or am I being faithful to what is actually revealed here? This takes a process for all of us where we constantly refine our understanding of God's word by reading more of it, by listening to more people. So wherever you land, know this. We might get something wrong in our interpretation of some of these details, but God's word is never wrong. And the big point here is that in this world that is dangerous in many different ways, we have to take care of each other. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would teach us, that you would continue to grow us, and that we would become mature believers. Lord, I want to be a mature believer who can rightly understand, interpret, and apply your word. We do pray that you would keep us safe, but we know that oftentimes we face danger. So we pray that you would give us the provisions necessary to navigate this complex and sometimes very dangerous world and live it for your glory and the good of everyone who is made in your image. In Jesus' name, amen.